When Yitzhak was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his older son, and said to him, "My son?" And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field, and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rivka was listening when Yitzhak spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rivka said to her son Yaakov, "I hear your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare for them from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." But Yaakov said to Rivka, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a mocking him, and bring a curse upon him, and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice, and go, bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother. And his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rivka took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Yaakov, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and the smooth part of his neck. And she put delicious food and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hand of her son Yaakov. So he went in to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Yaakov said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat my game, that your soul may bless me." But Yitzhak said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Yitzhak said to Yaakov, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you're really my son Esau or not." So Yaakov went near to Yitzhak, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Yaakov's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me, that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Yitzhak said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Yitzhak smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of the heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Yitzhak had finished blessing Yaakov, when Yaakov had scarcely gone out of the presence of Yitzhak's father, Esau's brother came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, and that you may bless me." His father Yitzhak said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Yitzhak trembled very violently and said, Who is it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came? And I blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. But he said, Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing. Esau said, Is he not rightly named Yaakov? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Then he said, Have you not reserved a blessing for me? Yitzhak answered and said to Esau, Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. Then Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Yitzhak, his father, answered and said to him, Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. But your sword shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now Esau hated Yaakov because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said to himself, The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Yaakov. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rivkah. So she went and called Yaakov, her younger son, and said to him, Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise. Flee to Laban, my brother, and in Haran, and stay with him a while, until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day? Then Rivkah said to Yitzhak, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Yaakov marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?
Strange story. Unusual. Well, not on a human basis. It's quite common. So, first, before we begin on this little thing, remember, this is the life of Isaac, and this is an incident that happened in Isaac's life. So what is it you see or perceive? What is going on?
I have a question. I don't know. I thought somehow the birthright and this blessing were interconnected.
Oh, no, they're separate.
What about the birthright? I'm not really knowing how.
The birthright is a different. Okay, the good answer. I'll get to that answer in a minute. That's a good answer. Good question, brother. There is a difference between the blessing and a birthright. So, second question.
Will God bless a lie?
Good question. Seems like he'd say no, right? We'll have to look into that one, right? That's another issue farther on down the history, which Daniel will probably reach into, much not today, but much later. Any other questions? Any other thoughts?
I'm kind of intrigued by verse 20 where when he asks, how did you get that game so quick? And his answer was, God gave me success.
Yeah.
I'd kind of be ducking lightning bolts after saying something like that.
Yeah. What we're doing here, we're learning a little bit about Jacob before we get into the life of Jacob. Keep this part in mind, because it's very, very important to know what Jacob's actions were. Yes.
Okay. technically there was a lie, but Rebecca was doing what God told her to do.
We'll find out if that's true.
Okay.
We'll find out if that is true. Yes, Ellie.
I don't know where it is in the prophets, but there's a time when God's having a meeting with all of his angels.
Yes.
And he says, how are we going to get Ahab?
Yes,
I
Ahab.
Think, to go up against these people because I want to kill him off. And one of the
angels.
Spirit beings says, I'll go lie to him and
lie
tell
to his
him and lie to his prophets so that he'll go up so that we can get him killed. And God said, okay.
That's a good idea. Do it. So that kind of matches your question a little bit, right? Yes. It almost sounds like God instituted the lie, right? Yes.
Well, technically, Esau had already sold this to Jacob. So between the brothers, Jacob didn't steal anything from Esau. He was just taking what had been given him already. Because Esau had sold his birthright for the pot of stew.
Oh, I'm a little confused with that question.
With the birthright.
The birthright, okay.
So Jacob went in and
maneuvered.
Isaac thought that Jacob stole it, but technically Esau had already paid.
I'm not quite sure. Now that word isn't the word that Isaac did not accuse Jacob. We'll get to it today. Of stealing the birthright.
Well, no, but when you read the story like this, a lot
but
of people get the idea.
He did accuse him of stealing the blessing.
Right.
But not the birthright.
Right.
There's a difference between those two points.
But the thing about it is the brothers had already made an arrangement before this, and as it stood with the father, the oldest brother could have still kept what he had given to the brother and double-crossed him anyway.
Well, we'll find out how much God's involved in this picture. Okay.
So, but it kind of, it evens the score a little bit.
Right. Daniel.
And on a strictly material basis, Esau actually cut to keep his birthright. Because when Isaac died, all possessions went to Esau.
And as a firstborn,
he took
off.
He was gone. He had to earn his own, so to speak. So she's right in one respect, is that the birthright, legally speaking, is a property ownership detail. So Esau received not only his birthright, but also Jacob's as well, because Jacob was gone. And so he got all of it in that respect.
We have to ask the question, what is birthright? Compared
well,
to a blessing.
Well, the Torah definition of birthright, which is a property ownership.
Property
firstborn
ownership,
gets double whatever
thing.
He else gets, right? That's
doesn't mean he always hangs on to it.
No, but he did. He kept it.
There's a message here later on when we read in farther and down of what Isaac said. Very important to pay attention sometimes to what Isaac says. Yes.
So what I just understood, and I'm finally getting a revelation, is the difference between the blessing and the birthright.
Yes.
He's not caring because he already gave up the birthright.
Correct.
So now he's mad about the blessing.
Correct.
So he's still wanting the blessing and not caring about the birthright.
Yeah. He's angry. He's angry at two different things. He wants to kill him for the blessing. The birthright is a deal. Now, well, let's start with that one. That's a good question so far, anyway. Daniel.
One last thing regarding the birthright, what we were just discussing, is that imagine for a moment a very wealthy man has two sons. Let's say the inheritance is $80 million. Well, the one son gets twice what the younger son does. Okay, take the 80 million, divide by three, one gets two portions. As far as Esau's concerned, a few million dollars is still a whole lot of money. So it doesn't really matter whether you get a whole bunch or just a whole bunch. You know, there's a difference, but it doesn't matter to him. Who cares? And Isaac was exceptionally wealthy, and Esau, of course. So his birthright, as far as he's concerned, dollars and cents, which in this case would actually be property and animals, same difference. It's neither here nor there. If I offer you a $10 million salary versus a $12 million salary, do you care? No. It's a whole lot of money. It's a whole bunch. It doesn't matter how much it is. So as far as birthright's concerned, and Esau's at the time, it didn't matter to him. Who cares which one you get? You still get a whole bunch anyway.
Did you just get that?
Yeah, I got that.
He got that. Okay. All right. Now, there's a lot of questions, aren't there? And a lot of thought of what is it involved? Do you see God involved with this thing, yes or no?
Yes.
Well, God
Some say yes, some say no. I'm sorry, what?
The elder would serve the younger before they were ever born.
All right, we'll talk about that more in detail today, because last week I threw a curve at you for you to do some thinking between who is who, right? Who's greater? Because elderly means greater, the more powerful one, the mighty one. And the younger one means the lesser one, unimportant, insignificant one. That's when the Bible uses those two words. The elder is the one that's got the power, the might, the strength. The younger is the one that has nothing. And technically speaking, all right, at the birth, Jacob had nothing. He didn't have the birthright, nor was he to have the blessing. He was Isaac. Esau was being the greater one. Now we have to go into detail later on and explain when we read this and get a picture. God help me to do it before 3 o'clock. My son has an awful lot of things he wants to talk to you about today. So, let's just start, okay? Now, the last two verses, or last three verses of the previous chapter is connected to this particular chapter, because Isaac was about 100 years old when Esau married, and lo and behold, the next event that shows up is the blessing, because he needs a blessing. Isaac was going blind, couldn't see anything, but he had a good sense of smell, remember? I smell. We'll talk about that in a little bit later. But now at this point in time, both Esau and Jacob are how old? Jacob and Esau. How old are they?
40.
They're 40 years old. Remember last week we talked about 40?
Yeah.
Of course, we talked about the 40 relationship to Isaac. It's very important. Now we're talking about now another series of 40 in relationship to the two sons. Something is going to happen in the 40th year. Now, yes, we could look at it, and I could say Isaac didn't know if he was going to live or die. So we'll just take him for his word, okay? He didn't die until another 80 years later, I think, but that's beside the point. He died older than his father did. And he says, I need to bless Esau. So he brought Esau in. He's going to give him a blessing. Of course, the very special blessing he gave. Now, the question was, what's the difference between a blessing and a birthright? What is a blessing?
Unmerited favor.
Unmerited favor, okay. No strings attached. Now, if you did something and somebody, quote, blesses you for doing it, that's technically not a blessing. It's a payment. Apostle Paul talks about that. If you do something nice for somebody and they turn around and they bless you with $100, guess what? They didn't bless you with $100. They paid you for your services. That is called wages. All right? Now, in this case here, a blessing is something that is unheard of. It's just what you do. Many of you have blessed your children with nothing in return. You didn't do it because they did something for you. You did it because that's what you do. When they're little, growing up, you bless them with a lot of stuff. So blessing is not an unusual term. But in this particular area now, like the word was coming out here, you know about Rebecca? What's her name mean? You forgot. The ensnarer. We'll get to that later on, why she's called that. But when she went to the Lord, something was happening inside of her, right? You remember that story, right? And she didn't go to Isaac and say, Isaac, I have a problem. She didn't go to a doctor and say, Doctor, I have a problem. She went where? Directly to Yahuwah, the Lord, and asked him. And he told her what is going on. Not necessarily as babies, because later on we find out God says, I did this on my own. We'll find out later on that one. So we look at this story, and we have to ask ourselves some questions. Now, of course, Rebecca, she heard the story, and so she said, okay, go get a couple of goats. And so she killed them, made the savory meat out of it. I don't know what that was, probably a stew or some sort. I don't know, whatever Isaac liked. I don't have no idea how it was cooked. Doesn't matter. And then she talked to her son, and he said something there. Something was uncomfortable with Jacob on this one. Do you remember what it was?
He didn't really want to deceive his father. He said, perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and shall bring a curse upon him.
And then what did Rebecca say?
Let it be on me, the curse.
Oh, now that's a little bit interesting, isn't it? Let's go back just for a moment, chapter 25. And we'll read a little bit here again. And on the 23rd verse. And here Yahweh is talking unto Rebekah. And he says, two nations in thy womb and two manners of people, or two gatherings of people. That's what's happening inside of her right now. She didn't know it. When God told her two nations, two different gatherings of nations, or gatherings of peoples, plurality, that's Hebrew, not just singular, but two gatherings of nations are going to come out of you. I'm assuming that, this is my assumption, because I wasn't there. If I was there, I wouldn't know it, because I'm a man. I imagine she served or felt tremendous amount of pain. The boys constantly fighting, or something going on inside of there was hurting her. And like any woman, she was barren, right? Now, she didn't ask God to have children, did she? Who asked? Isaac asked, and God says, I will fulfill it. Now, the reason why Isaac had to ask, because Isaac knew, by and through the time, since he was a little boy, that his father, Abraham, that the children of Abraham will come through and be called after Isaac, or in the line of Isaac and not the other one. Now, Isaac was full aware of that. He understood that. He wasn't an idiot. Basically, continue on now. And one, and it shall be separated from thy womb. One peoples, or the gathering of one peoples, shall be stronger than the gathering of other peoples. That's basically what it spells out in Hebrew. And the elder, or the mightier one, the stronger one, the greater one, shall serve the younger one, or the unimportant, insignificant one, the lesser one. Now, he went through that. Who is the strongest between these two? This point in time, you can't tell, right? As history goes by, we start finding out who is stronger between these two, and who becomes a servant of the other. Of course, this chapter answers that question, doesn't it? Anyway, back to Genesis 27. He says, we already mentioned that, that he says, verse 12, I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. Now, the word is blessing here, not if you do it, something gives you the negative part in reverse. In other words, a blessing turns into a curse. So, answer your question, does God bless a lie? That's why it's really hard, right? We look at this thing, okay, what's going on here? What? Huh? God's not a man to lie. It didn't say that, did it? The question was asked, does God bless a lie? That was the question she asked, remember? Well, my wife just told you about Ahab. There was someone lied, and God backed it up. And killed the guy. That's correct. God is not lying here. But the question, did God back up the lie? He backed up the lie with Ahab, but he didn't lie. Right? Daniel.
Two things. First of all, as far as this particular blessing is concerned, the stuff that came out of Isaac's mouth was not terribly important. Because God had already told Rebekah, this was going to happen. Isaac can say anything under the sun he wants.
Anything he wants.
He could tell Esau, you know, I'm a mistake, the blessing be doubled upon you, and it not happen, because God already told both Isaac and Rebekah who it was. So that's already been set. This blessing, although it is of some value, it's more in just the details, because God already dictated what was going to happen. It was already done. It's more of a formality. On the other issue regarding Ahab, and I forgot the prophet's name, but it's something M, who told Ahab what God said. Ahab was disclosed. It was fully disclosed to him that all of it was a lie and all told to him. There was no, he was deceived. He wasn't deceived at all. It was plainly expelled out to him. By the way, Ahab, all your prophets have been lied to you, and this is why, this is how it happened, and so they've been told for you to go to war. So Ahab was fully aware. It wasn't a lie of deceit so much as a lie of, I don't know how to argue it's a lie, in that Ahab was fully told. When you lie to someone and you tell them the whole world, by the way, I'm lying to you, blah, 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 well, did you actually lie? No, you just told them that you lied to them and you told them what it was. It's not a lie anymore, it's the truth. So you could argue that God sent a lie, but in reality, he sent the full truth that it was a lie to start with. It's kind of a bizarre scenario that God didn't actually bless
right.
the lie.
Okay, Dan, with that being said, is anybody confused? Yeah, they're all confused right now. So what is the confusion? Because I asked a question. Does God bless? Well, she asked a question. Does God bless a lie? Oh, let's find out. We have to find out if it really took place. Technically speaking, no. I didn't say he blessed it. I said he backs it up. He uses it. We'll get down there in the book of Romans. I'll explain that to you. You know where I'm going, don't you, Jeff? Go ahead.
No. This was all part of God's plan, and God is going to back up what's going to fulfill his plan, because he had chosen Jacob, and he had chosen Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob to fulfill that line. And so he's going to back that up to get what he wants accomplished fulfilled.
Now, as far as we get at this particular point in time, we have to get to Jacob. The story of Jacob is totally different. Okay, quickly.
It's a matter of perspective.
I'm sorry, what?
It's a matter of perspective. A lot of times people read this story and they say, oh, Jacob and Rebekah lied and they stole something from Isaac and Esau.
Right. Now.
But in reality, the lie in this particular situation is immaterial. God is moving forward with his plan. People are getting in the way and trying to do things, but he's going to accomplish what he set out to accomplish.
Now, let me ask you a question, Noah. She said, let the curse be upon me. Now, Daniel, don't get in there yet. If the curse be upon her, not him, what was her curse?
Rebecca's curse?
What about Rebecca? What was she cursed with?
Her son left her.
All right, two things there. First of all, the curse she asked, may it be upon me.
Right.
It did come upon her. It already tells you about the whole Esau with the wives and her concern with that. And of course, Jacob sending him off. So she lost both sons.
She lost
that was her curse. She got that.
Because she feared losing
right.
both of her sons, and she lost both of them.
She lost both of them. So that was fulfilled. God said, okay, Rebecca, done. Not a problem. You have curse on it. Now, on top of that, now that was the whole if Isaac finds out. Rebecca didn't tell Jacob to continue to lie to him with each detail. That was under Jacob's own admission and authority to do so. He chose his own lies, however
correct,
to do.
Correct.
God made Jacob pay for that heavily. With Laban. Because Laban lied to him over and over and over and over and over again and paid him back the same way, if not 10 times greater.
When we get down, good, make that. When we get down in the future, we'll find out that Jacob did receive a curse. It didn't land upon her in the very same manner. You understand what I'm saying? Yes.
Well, I don't know how Rebecca received a curse with Esau, except that he had already married those women many, many years before. So that had nothing to do with her conniving with Jacob and all this and that and the other. But I would say that the the curse that Rebecca received from this whole thing, this particular incident right here, whatever curse Rebecca received, I would say the curse that she received from this incident, she never saw Jacob again. She died before he came back. So she sent him away, she never saw him again. That was her curse.
Okay, now we have the story goes on, you know, and Rebecca had to get out some garments of Esau's. Now, what does the Bible describe those garments as? Huh? No. Rebecca had to get the garments that belonged to Esau. What are those garments called? They're called goodly clothes. Goodly garments. They were beautiful, wealthy man. She took the best of his clothing. He was a well-dressed man. He wasn't the bum on the street, flucking a lie or going out there and killing people. He didn't have that job of with living by a sword until after this took place, not before. He didn't have a sword in his hand to kill people. What did he have? What was his profession? He was a hunter bringing in food from the field, which some men really like wild game meat, right? Sometimes it's sweeter than your cow meat. And a goat, if it's left out there in the you know, in your, let it do what it normally does, eats anything on the sun it wants. This meat is to be tougher and sweeter and darker, I should say, but tastes more like wild animal rather than a tame sheep. And that was just had to be Isaac's favorite food. All right, or perhaps, we don't know. But anyway, we'll have to find out as story goes on. I won't give you a big lead already. Who the curse really came upon. Because there's some message in the very end of Jacob's life that he made a statement. And it was not a positive one. It was a very negative one. Unlike Abraham, who died and went to his grave in peace, and Isaac will die and he'll go to the grave in peace. With Jacob, he died someplace else. All right, now. So he asked, Esau asked, is there anything you can give me? Is there anything you can bless me with? When he found out that he was, quote, undermined, put that way, okay? Now we know that Isaac was going blind. I imagine by the time he reached 180, he probably was blind. And basically, his evidence was what he felt and what his nose could smell. Remember he said that? The garments. Well, Jacob was wearing the garments of Esau. So the odor, if you want to call that, of Esau was on the clothing. That's why she picked the goodly garments, the best ones, in order that he would smell, not Jacob, who didn't smell like Esau. Now, we may be negative to that thing. Don't. Every man has an odor. Every woman has an odor. It's always natural. Anyway, whatever it was, it's not a negative thing. It's just the way it is. Okay? And so he admitted his judgment upon whether or not there was how he felt, right? He felt the furry thing. And around the neck, and he smelt something. He smelt Esau. And so those two pieces of evidence, his eyes couldn't see, right? Eyes can be very deception. Now, my question I have to ask you is, I don't think it's coincidental. I don't think he's going blind at that point in time because bad health. I think God made him go blind. That's my personal opinion. You can take that one way or the other, whatever you want.
I believe that because I read in the concordance that it said, you know, since he would be handed down, it was like, it said his, his eyes grew dim which in the Hebrew it's different, so it means it's like a lamp about to go out.
Right.
So it was time to pass off.
I mean, he was right there almost face to face with them, and he couldn't see.
He would have seen, but God, you know, God covers, Lord, you know, blind your eyes.
A blind man, technically, can't still see. They know when it's day, they know when it's night. Many years ago, they used to take a blind man's eyes out of his eyes and give it to someone who had no eyes, and the blind man couldn't determine whether day or night anymore from that point on. The eyes still identify lights. Even though he can't, quote, see light, they identify light. Yeah, the window to your soul, yes. So let's go on. We know that I want to backtrack here. When Isaac accepted Jacob as being as if it was Esau himself, he gave him a great blessing, all right? And what did he bless him with? Did he bless him with the birthright? No, because that's not something he can give away. Esau owned it. It's something he, only Esau, could give away. Or sell. Right? As we mentioned, a blessing is something that God just gives, or a parent just gives, because they just love the child. Okay? And so he went through this thing. As we go through, Isaac was about 100 years old. By this time, Shem had already passed away. Remember who Shem is? Way back in Noah's time, yeah. He finally passed away at this point in time. Or before this point in time. Anyway, so we have to begin to ask ourselves a question. Why did Elohim accept this action of Rebekah and Jacob? Why was there not a curse upon either of them really quick? Or was there a curse upon them at all? Now, we know the prophecy goes through. We know that God, in the book of the prophets, talk heavily against the sons of Esau, hardly ever against Esau, very, very seldom, but against the house of Israel, and making very negative things. You're going to be cursed here, you'll be cursed there, you'll be cursed here, you'll be cursed there, you'll be cursed here, you'll be cursed there, because you don't obey me. My question to you is, before I get any farther, how do you perceive, at this point in time, in Esau's life, how wicked a man he was? What action has he done up to this point in time, which is wickedness? Oh, yeah, he married, jumping on the yellow. Okay, that's wicked. No way. It's not wickedness. Man can choose who he wants to marry, right? God says a man can choose who he wants to marry. Now, we have to look at this. Did Esau, all the way this time, hate his brother from the time of birth, all the way up until and including the time that the birthright was sold? Doesn't say. He just despised his birthright from that point on. Didn't despise his brother, didn't hate his brother, didn't dislike his brother. It just, okay, I'm hungry, you got the birthright, I want something to eat. All right. Now, we're at this point where he is needing a blessing from Isaac. And Isaac said in verse 29, let people serve thee, talking about what happened to, Jacob, rather. Verse 29, let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brother, and let thy mother's son bow down to thee. Cursed everyone that curses thee, and bless him that blesses thee. That was a blessing he gave. That was not all of it. There's quite a bit more. Now when Esau came back, verse 33, when Esau came back and found out he'd been tricked, not he found out, Isaac found out he'd been tricked, or was tricked. Verse 33, and Isaac, this is Old English, by the way, 1611 English, trembled very exceedingly. Now, Jeff used a different word in his translation, but it means basically the same kind of words. Now, why was he trembling? And said, who? Who are you? Where is he that took taken the venison and brought it to me that I have eaten all before thou came and have blessed him. And he makes a statement immediately right after that. Did you see the statement after it? Yes, he shall be blessed. The blessing cannot be taken back. Now, is this blessing from Esau? Ellie.
What's funny here is that this whole thing could have been solved and eliminated at the very start if God would have just had Jacob born first, then they couldn't have to go all through this stuff. So why did God set this up to happen just like it played out? He did it on purpose.
I have an answer for you. Actually, not my answer. It's the eternal greater heaven's answer, not mine.
I don't know if I can repeat this right.
I gotta clarify myself on that one.
I heard that it was because when, at the birth, he was grabbing his heel and Esau's head came up first. So it had to do, deeper, if I can repeat it. I know in my mind, but it's hard to verbalize about the blessings of, grabbing your heel, which means where your foot goes compared to the head, like, he'll be the head, not the tail.
Okay.
Okay, but Jeff...
Now, that's later for the whole nation of Israel.
That's not
here.
That has nothing to do
with it. That's a different story altogether. Yes. John, you had something?
Yeah. I believe there's a prophetic element, too, in as much as this battle really is a pattern of what we see in the Middle East today. With the Edomites and the Jews, and it's the same thing. It happened with the previous two sons as well. God is projecting it ahead, I believe.
Yeah, we have to continue on why it's going to happen that way. Why it's going to happen? What it will break by the word of the eternal Creator of heaven, it will stop. Let's continue on here for a minute. My question was, why was he trembling? Because he gave all of the blessings unto Jacob and said, your brothers will serve you and be your slaves. Literally translated. And here, Isaac could not undo that. Right? Now, why couldn't he undo it? I mean, if I gave a blessing to one child, and that child misused that blessing, I'm going to take that blessing away, because I had the power as a father to take away the blessing, right? How come Isaac couldn't take it away? All right, let's backtrack. Let's go back to the man named Abraham. Remember him? Remember that guy? He's Isaac's father. And he said something to Abraham. He said, a special blessing will come from your loins. What was that special blessing? In you, your seed, the whole world will be blessed, including Esau, including Ishmael, including the communists, including the Democrats and the independents and the Republicans. Talking about Messiah. So the blessing was passed on. Now, did God say the very same thing to Isaac? Yes, exact same wording. In you, the whole world will be blessed. Same blessing he gave. Now, that's the blessing that Isaac passed on. We have to look and see carefully. What was that blessing? Do you remember it? Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee to lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Curse everyone that cursed thee and bless be him that blesses thee. Does those words sound familiar, what God said to Abraham? And he did it in the name of the Creator of heaven and earth. Is God carrying out his order? We have to ask ourselves some questions, because sometimes some people look and says, God's not unfair, of course. God is just with everybody, right? He has mercy for everybody, right? He loves everybody, right? Well, let's watch scripture. Be careful. Don't make it sound different than what it really is in Hebrew or that what it really is in Greek. In Genesis 25, verses 23, we have these devarim of Yahuwah before either son was born. It may seem to us that Isaac may not have known about what these words were, but remember it was Isaac who went to Yahuwah on behalf of Rebekah because she was barren. He knew the promise that God said to his father, and the promise that was said to him through Isaac, Abraham, your seed will be called. Isaac had no kids. And therefore, Isaac went to God to ask him. And God said, yes. It was an act of faith on Isaac's part. Believe it or not, Isaac trusted God. That's why Isaac went to God and asked him, knowing that God would say, what are you asking me that question for? Why is Rebecca asking me that question for? Because it wasn't Rebecca's question. It was Isaac's question. His father's seed would be called after Isaac's, not Rebecca's. All right? So we have this part in our life. I'm almost finished, I think. Now I says he trembled, he quaked. Anyway, Esau says, okay, is there anything for me? Verse 37. Now remember, this is Isaac's words. And Isaac is a man who, did he deny God? Did he reject God? Did he despise God? Did he fear God? Did he respond to God? Did he trust God? Oh, okay, so we know he's got an awful lot going for him right now, don't we? And once he knew that God had changed, actually nothing, had instituted his will in the life of his sons, as Isaac realized and knew that it was God's will that instituted his life in Isaac's world to spare him by bringing forth the ram. And Isaac knew before he was to be killed that he would have children. He trusted God. That's very evident in the life of Isaac, and very evident even before that time he went there to be killed. He just allowed himself to be bound up, trusting God. We have Hebrews that says, and Abraham knew God would resurrect from the dead. If Abraham believed that, knew that, and trusted God that, do you think Isaac, who allowed himself to be bound, did not also believe? I talked to you why he had to be bound. It's a picture of the Messiah being bound. And why he had that to be beaten or be cut because of the picture of the Messiah. We won't go there today. Anyway, 37. Isaac answered him, Esau, behold, I have made him thy Lord. And all his brethren, relatives, who they are, I have given to him for slaves. And with corn and with wine, I have sustained him. Corn and wine. Odd phrase. Now we think of corn, what do we think of? Corn on the cob, right? Well, the corn is a generic term in English. And it didn't mean that. It meant some kind of, it could be any kind of grain, any kind of wheat. You know, bread and wine. Now remember, what does the bread represent? The Messiah said to Paul, what does the bread represent? What? His body. The death. And then he turned around and says, now, the wine represented what? What?
Bible.
New Testament. Go read it, Nth Corinthians. New Testament. A new covenant. A new world. A new promise. Blood is in the life of the animal. And the reason why the blood was spilled is for our life. And we partake of that because it is life to us. The bread we break up to remember he was beaten to death. Torn to pieces, his body destroyed, unable to be recognized ever again. But the blood represents the New Testament. Alright. That's what we have there in Corinthians. Let's continue on here. Verse 29. And he said, let's continue verse 27 rather. And last part of it. And that thou shalt do now unto thee, my son. What can I do for you now? And verse 39, he says, behold, thy dwelling shall be in the fatness of the earth. In other words, you're not going to be poverty stricken. He's not going to be a poor beggar. And later on, we'll find out about Esau. He was became a very, very wealthy man. Very, very wealthy man. And so he had fatness. He gained power, strength, and wealth and power. He did get that. And it says, by thy sword, here's that sword now. First time it comes into the scene in the life of Esau, not the sword to go out and kill an animal. You don't use swords to kill animals. Maybe a spear or a bow and arrow, whatever you want to use. Maybe a good knife. But it says, by thy sword thou shalt survive. It says live. Survive. Put that in words. Thou shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion. Oh, sometime in the future, Esau's going to have what? Dominion. Over what? That thou shalt break your brother's yoke from off your neck. That's the word of God. All right? So when we look at Esau, we pay attention now. We can have all sorts of slang words about him and all sorts of nasty things said about him, but the word of God says, I'm going to break that yoke. It's going to be broken. And you, Esau, will have dominion. When? That's up to God, not me. And of course, Esau, from that point on, wanted to kill him. That's a very important statement. Esau, Isaac said the same thing, in a different word, but very similar, that your brother has done this to you. Okay? He has taken away the birthright. The blessings. Now in verse 45 rather, he's talking about Jacob having to flee for his life. And rightly so, he had to. We'll talk about that when we get in the life of Jacob. And she said, verse 45, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee. Now, we will find in history that actually did occur. As it is written in the Word of God, it actually did occur. Many years later, but it did occur. And he forget that thou hast done to him. Oh, that he'll forget, Jacob, what you have done to your brother, Esau. He'll forget it. What do you mean by forget it? Did you do that to me? I didn't know that. No. It has to do, he will forgive you for what you have done to him. When you forget something, like your car keys, that's one thing. But when someone's done bad to you, done evil to you, done harm to you, in any which way, shape, or form, does that go away like a set of car keys, go buy a new one? Or does it remain with you for a very long time? And some of you, it remains to you from the point of your little child until today. It's hard to get rid of that because that memory keeps there, it's still there, and you don't forget. So it's not that he will forget. It'll come a time when Esau will forgive. And like God, remember it no more. There's a blessing for Esau, even though it doesn't look like it. But you remember, in thy seed, all the world will be blessed, including Esau. Now, we know history has some negative things about the nation later, known as Edom. We know that. Also, history has a very negative thing about the nation called Israel later on. It has positive things and negative things. I mean, the book of Judges, you know, go back there and see how negative it was most of the time. Not a good pattern for them. Now, let's talk about this for a moment. I said I had an answer for you. Remember? What? A question to you. You don't have to answer. I just want you to think about it. What are these events that we have seen in the 27th chapter showing us? What is it trying to tell us something? Is it trying to tell us how conniving, underhanded Rebekah was and Jacob was? Is that the object of it? And how ignorant and stupid and foolish a 100-year-old man was because he couldn't see very well? Is that the story? What is the story about?
I think it's a story about the prophecy that we're living in right now, because God says, I know the end from the beginning. And he knew how he was going to play out.
And the very beginning, he tells what he's going to do.
Very start. This is what's going on right now.
Well, Genesis is a very good book. In the beginning, it tells you how it's going to end. You had a question or statement?
I was going to say the whole story talks about relationships and...
Relationships, okay.
And how we deal with issues.
Hello?
Now, in our thinking... Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Okay. Chapter 27, verse 45. Your brother's anger will turn away from you. Is that prophecy? Is radical Islam anger going to just turn away from us?
Islam has to repent.
Right.
Okay. They will. Okay. Don't get me wrong on that one. They will repent. But don't associate, okay, very careful with my words. Don't associate Esau with Islam. Mohammed didn't exist then at all. This is long before Egypt and the Israelites coming out, long before the Egyptians, Israelites moved into the land of the promised land and having to fight a bunch of people. This has nothing to do with Islam or any other religion. It has the bearing of something else. Hope I can answer it today. Because we seem very strange that God said something very unusual. Yes?
The fulfillment of his promise from the beginning to from
Abraham to all the world.
Yes, we'll get there. You come the closest. It's hard for us, because that's what Scripture says, both in Hebrew and Greek, that God loved Jacob and hated Esau before they were born. Those are strong English words, aren't they? They're also strong Hebrew words. Very strong. They mean the very same power you can think of. Almost. When you and I hate, we want to do harm to the one we hate. When God hates, he's not out there to do harm to the one he hates. He's out there to change the one. That's a different perspective, right? Now let's continue on. We have always heard that God said, I will fulfill my will. I will do it, right? No matter what happens, I will carry it out all the way to the end. I will finish my work. We know that, but it says. In a human form, we don't understand, or sometimes we could understand, but it's hard to accept it. Turn to Romans. Book of Romans. Ninth chapter. Starting in verse 10. Not only that, but when Rebekah also was conceived by one man, our father Isaac, that's a very interesting statement he is making. And he had said earlier in this chapter, we will be called the sons of Abraham through Isaac. So it took one woman who was just and holy before God. Remember, God talked to her. He didn't judge her. He didn't damn her. He didn't curse her. He just said this was going to happen. Now, that lady was not a dumb lady. My personal opinion. She understood what it was all about. Did she understand the depth of it? No. But she understood, oh, this is going to fulfill the promise. One of these two in me is going to be at war, and the other one is going to suffer. Period. Which one? She didn't know until after they were born. And then she picked the smooth kid, you know, the one smoothie guy. He said, for they, not yet being born, nor having done any good or any evil, that something would occur. What? That the purpose of Elohim, according to a thing called election, might stand. Not with works, but of him who calls. Now I ask you a question. What is an election? What is an election? A choosing. So God voted. Okay. Before they were born. Neither one of them knew good, neither one of them knew bad. Neither one of them could be judged as being damned in hell or damned in heaven. Why do you want to talk? Why do you want to word it? All of a sudden, God says, that's the one. And that one, I do not choose. I chose this one. Continue on. For he says, the older shall serve the younger. When is that going to take place? Has it taken place? Has it taken place? Yes or no? Yes. How is yes? How is no? Can you prove it? Huh? You're free to talk.
It has to do with, right now, I think, the Christians are in the lead, and the Jews are, I mean, between the Jews and the Christians, they'll serve, the Christians are the younger, and the Jews are the older.
Now, I ask you a question. Is God taking this on a physical plane or another plane? Daniel.
Well, I think she's right on the spiritual plane issue, but physically, well, of course, Edom served Israel for almost Israel's entire existence. Edom entire was subservient to them. For all the kings of Judah, Edom always had to say, well, whatever you ask of us, we will go do, from David onward. So physically, yes, they were subservient to Israel all the way through until Nebuchadnezzar came through and took them out.
Now, there'll come a time when that will be broken. According to the Word of God. Okay? Not our choice. Not Jacob's choice. Not Rebekah's choice. Not Esau's choice. Not Abraham's choice. Not Isaac's choice. Not the Republican's choice. The Democratic choice. Not the choice of democracy. Choice of only one person. And that is God. He set this in motion. Drop down now. Let's see. Well, I'll reread the section you read already. Jacob was troubled. And he said, who are you? You know, and Isaac would answer and said, you know, don't you have anything for me to do? Anything for me? Now, Romans, there, 9th chapter, go forward, verse 14 for a moment. This is a part that's hard for human beings, flesh and blood human beings, including myself and perhaps everyone in this room, maybe just me. What shall we say, verse 14? is there unrighteousness with Elohim? Is God unjust choosing Jacob over Esau when neither one of them knew right or wrong? Neither one of them knew anything about anything. Is God unjust picking one of them and not the other? Does God play favorites? Well, yes, he does. Who did he pick first? He picked Abraham. Right? Then he picked Isaac. Then he picked Jacob. As you go down the life of Jacob, we'll find out which one of his sons he picked. We'll get there in a minute. Well, no. Long time from now. For he said to Moses, "This I will, have mercy upon whomever I will have mercy upon. I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion on." And not only that, but God's will also has this to say, for this very purpose, talking about Pharaoh, I raised you up, Pharaoh. Why? That I may show my power in you, and that my name will be declared in all the earth. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Why did God pick on Pharaoh? Because Pharaoh was a nasty, rotten, underhunted, snaky, filthy, undercut guy. That's not what Scripture says, however. Yes, we know what he did to the babies. We know that. Not saying he's a nice guy. Not saying he's a pleasant guy. But one of those babies, God says, if Pharaoh, you're going to kill that one. I'm choosing, I'm picking that one, and I'm going to give it to your daughter. Let's see if you want to kill that one. See what she has to say about it. Apparently she had enough to say, don't do it. And then, of course, another Pharaoh came on the scene, another Pharaoh came on the scene, and history goes by. But in the very latter part of his of Abraham's, I mean, the last Pharaoh there, he's, I raised you up. Now we think, oh no, this arrogant, rotten dictator took advantage of the power and he just abused it for his own glory. And it's, well, of course he gets glory. That's what they do. Men, human beings do that. They glorify an awful lot of things. When God blesses them or curses them, they get glorified if God blesses them. And he would give a tremendous amount of power. But he says, you know, I'm going to destroy you. Why did he want to destroy Pharaoh? Why did he want to destroy Egypt? So what?
Is it a mindset?
What mindset was being mindsetted?
The Egypt, you want to destroy it, that kind of thinking.
No. No.
What?
Show his power to
show his
glory.
Power. Show God's power. Now, we look at that banner. Everybody knows what that's all about, right? How many people don't know what that's about? All right? How many people have never heard of the Ten Commandments? How many people do not know the destruction that took place? How many do not know that? Very few. What do they attribute to? Well, modern times are trying to excuse everything under the sun. It wasn't God, it was natural. You know, Mother Nature. You know, Mother Nature. Oh, Mother Nature. Yeah. Mother Nature never had a kid. Because there is no Mother Nature. Anyway. Therefore, he has mercy upon whom he will, and he will harden. Is God, the creator of heaven and earth, responsible for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart? Yes. Read it yourself. He takes full credit. Now, what about Jacob? Jacob received a tremendous amount of blessings. Why would he get tremendous amount of blessings? What?
It was the line of the promise.
What? Sorry, what?
He was the line of the promise.
Line of the promise. Which was not based upon anyone's actions or anyone's deeds. Correct? It's just a plain blessing. We may have a hard time understanding how God thinks, but if we allow ourselves to permit ourselves to accept what he said as being true, then we can accept, okay, Rebecca and Jacob, what did you do as flesh and blood human beings? We cannot accept that. My question, the man Jacob, we'll find out later more about him later on. He came back from his father-in-law's place with more wealth than Isaac had. He was blessed beyond measure. When we get into the life of Jacob, you'll see where God's will is going to be carried out, even though we look at life and say, you underhanded this guy, you underhanded him again, your mom was with you, and then you underhanded the other guy, all of a sudden they underhanded you again. And something had to happen to him. We'll get to there when we talk about Jacob. Because, you know, when someone lies, they should be punished for lying, right? Should be caught a liar. No, people don't like liars, right? What's God do with liars?
He doesn't kill them. He doesn't send them to hell. He doesn't even yell at them. He lets them learn.
Learn
and
something.
If you sit tight, it all comes back around and they say, oh, what have I done?
You will pay for it. You will pay for it. He doesn't. You'll pay for it. Now, come to point in your private life and my private life, the price is just way beyond my ability to pay.
So, let's say that Rebecca didn't do what she did. Did God already had chosen Jacob to be the one. So, did Rebecca and Jacob usurp God's original plan? Was he going to accomplish it through another task? Or was Rebecca led by God to do this, even though there was going to be a penalty with it for both of them? But they were, you know how many times God has a plan and we get in the middle of it. It's like, oh, I'm going to help, you know, kind of thing.
That's what Sarah and Abraham did with this.
And how much was that not necessary? God would have accomplished his goal one way or another. Did Rebecca and Jacob have to do, I guess what I'm asking was, were they led by God's Spirit to do what they did?
That is, I always thought about that myself. My answer is, led her to institute the blessing upon the right one. I believe that part. How she did it is another pattern.
Simple. Was it God's will that Abraham have Hagar and produce Ishmael or not? That God used throughout the entire story, and it was integral in the entire picture of how it was done. Now, in that instance, it was, quote, wrong, end of quote. But was it God-inspired? Yes, it was. So in that respect, in the result is always God's will.
Right.
The process between you getting from there to there, it's your responsibility. The end result's his. You may pay for whatever it gets between point A to point B, but point B is always accomplishes his will.
Because when Abraham was down in Egypt, and he played the little game, that his wife was his sister, and the Pharaoh had to turn around and bless Abraham, and then he also had to bless Sarah. He blessed Sarah with Hagar. That was a blessing, not a cursing. All right? Now, later on, people take things that don't matter in their own hands. That's true. It may occur that way. I don't have a complete picture, but I do believe this much, because Hagar will be blessed, because God blessed you will be blessed. Not cursed, but blessed. Now, that's not an accident. The very interesting thing is, there's always be something with the house of Ephraim, Mizraim, Egypt. Egypt seemed to be involved in a lot of things in the life of the house of Israel. It always shows up. Yes.
So it seems like maybe Rebekah was integral to Jacob getting the promise as God had said it was going to. Because she was the one that he told. She was the one that he told.
Yeah, she's the one.
But she did have options on how to.
Yeah. She could ask God how to do it, how to accomplish it, instead of her coming up with the plan herself.
Perhaps.
Because at every point we have a choice.
This is how I see things, okay? Yes, God did institute the action. There's no doubt in my mind at all. And institute the method by which it came through? Yes. Why? Because his will be carried out. He carries out his will, and we don't think his will, we think his will should be, have high merits according to our standards of high merits. Not God's high merits. Because the book of Romans says God's righteousness is higher than the Torah. Higher than any law written in the books. And remember what Joshua said? Your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the righteous of the Torah. And you gotta go above that. You will not enter into the kingdom of God if you don't have that. What kind of righteousness should you have? Apostle Paul says you must have the righteousness of God, which is above, over, higher than the righteousness of the Torah. And he said, Apostle Paul said, the Torah is righteous. There's righteousness of the law. Don't get you wrong. But it's higher than that. And it's God's will. God's choice. Now we live in a physical world. In the book of Romans it says, we didn't ask God. Nothing you see around you, whether it's plants or animals or sky or moon, whatever, they didn't ask to be created. They just were. And who are we to challenge one who has created us? And say, I don't like your thinking. One says, if you don't like my thinking, you're not part of me. How many of us want not to be part of God? I'm not saying we'll come to the point we'll have full understanding of God. But I'll tell you one thing. The book of Genesis is the greatest book that explains in detail how God thinks, wants us to see how he thinks, what he wants us to see, what he does, what God wants us to understand, why he's doing what he's doing. He explains in extreme detail what this is all about. And then everything else follows thereafter. Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the way to Revelations. Yes.
Why Rebekah didn't ask God. If she did ask God, and God told her, do what you have to do. When she told him, let that curse be on me. This is not a foolish woman. She knows, okay, what would I lose? What could I lose by doing this? Obviously, I am putting a dagger right between my two sons. Now, I'm going to lose something. But did she also know that it is worth it to me to lose my sons in order to do what God says? And I accept the guilt of taking a step. Messiah gave his life. Other people have given their lives. She gave, and she knew she was going to suffer for it, but she did it because it was right.
She had to do it in order to respond to God first. She responded to God over her own husband, Isaac. Simple as that. I'm ready to quote.
That's it. The thing is, Isaac really was determined to make Esau his.
Yeah, yeah.
The blessing.
That's the will of man.
So, but the wife was supposed to be, according
obedient.
To.
Obedient. And subservient.
Right. He shall rule over you.
Yes.
So, right. So. Here we are, doing what we...
A woman must respond to what God says, even over her beloved husband. Now, you have to make sure it's God and not what you want to be over your other, you know. The same thing with the men, by the way. The head of every man is whom? God. Period. Point. Nothing else. The head of every woman is what? A husband. Not multitudes of husbands. Not multitudes of men. And men don't have multitudes of men over them. There's only one thing over you. And that is the Messiah. Men. And if you women don't have one, guess who is over you? The Messiah. He's the big brother. He's going to take care of you. I got to call it quits. You got one more comment?
Well, yeah. Talking about this, why Yaakov was loved and Esau was hated, and it just got me thinking about a passage from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is in that talking about the lawless one that's going to be coming around the time of the day of the Lord. But an interesting part in here where it talks about the coming, in verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who were perishing, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false.
Strong delusion.
In order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And when I think about what Esau points to is that he thought his birthright through his father and through his father's father to be not as of great consequence.
Yeah. That's a good statement. Strong delusion. Now, what does that mean to you? God not telling me the truth. Well, if he's not telling me the truth, he's not telling the truth. No, he sends something to trick you into believing something else. Right? That's what that scripture is about.